listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Genesis, The Prelude to Redemption. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Would you guys open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13? We're going to continue through the book of Genesis. I'm not going to read once through Genesis 13, but we will cover each verse as we proceed. We awake this morning? Okay. Before we get into the word, there was a young man by the name of Jim Elliot. At the age of 29 years old, he joined four other missionaries in preparing to minister to a very remote tribe and village in Ecuador named the Aucas. It was a people group that God had burdened his heart and his wife Elizabeth's heart specifically. They just happened to be very notorious for violence and protectiveness. And so after much time of preparation, after months of these little brief contacts remotely, like by dropping gifts and whatnot from airplanes, on the day of January 8th, 1956, Jim and four other men finally came face to face with the Aucan tribe. And so I can only imagine like the exhilaration that he experienced as he witnessed this tribe emerge from the forest and coming out into the clearing of the beach where he was positioned. The joy, the anticipation, the nerves of this moment that they had been preparing for a long time. And then the hesitation. And then the anxiousness. And then the fear as he witnessed their pace with which they came at them. And that feeling he must have felt as he saw those things in their hands were spears. He had previously promised his wife that he would radio her in just a few hours. That call never came. They found his body downstream, hacked, pierced through, lifeless. He had looked in the face of uncertainty. He looked in the face of fearful probability. And he entered into his reward that day. Entered into his glorious reward. He lifted his gaze into glory. The place his hope was to place his hope on the promises of God. And in faith, he stepped forward. He entrusted his future in the hands of God. There was a journal entry that was discovered that gives insight into that very it factor, that thing that fueled this mission, this thing that fueled this courage was found in his journal. And I'm assuming that this phrase had to be resounding through his head that day. And maybe that moment, he wrote this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." But you see, the call to Abram, the call to the Jim Elliots, that's not a call distinct to them. Because the call to journey with faith in the power and the provision and the promises of God are for every believer. The call to journey with faith is for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, each day entrusting our future to God. Each day, placing our faith and our hope in God. Just in a hope to kind of illustrate this point, I've drawn up some illustrations for this. Faith and hope in practice journeys in the distinct space between the promises of God and the fulfillment. With a faith and trust, with conviction that God is who he says he is. And God will accomplish everything that he says he will accomplish. And with a hope that expects that God will fulfill what he promises. Amen? This kind of faith is the faith that the Apostle Paul wrote about as he wrote to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 1, just following this passage that Pearl read this morning, he said, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we've experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." The hope of Jim Elliot. "He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us." And catch this last line. "On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Go ahead and bring up that first slide. But you see, faith and hope that the Apostle Paul is talking about here has an advantage to this, because faith and hope isn't just something that hangs in the balance. Faith and hope isn't just something that kind of bridges the gap between God's promises and God's fulfillment. Faith and hope is not up to us to sustain. We don't rest it on our circumstances. It doesn't even rest in our own strength. But the faith and the hope the Apostle Paul is talking about is a hope that we place on Jesus Christ. A faith and a hope that we place on the cross of Jesus Christ. On him we have set our hope. On him we have set our hope. We don't set our hopes on our circumstances. We don't set our hopes on our finances. We don't set our hopes on our relationships. We don't set our hopes on anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, who is the bridge between the promises of God and the fulfillment. God is the only sure place to set our hope and entrust our future. He is the only sure place. That's what would be required of Abram as he journeyed in that distinct place between a promise and the fulfillment, in that place of faith and hope. And so today we're going to look at the unfolding of the prelude of redemption, the book of Genesis, and we're faced with yet another example of a life of faith, the call to faith. And we're going to see two contrasting lives between the life of Abram and the life of Lot. Essentially living by faith and living by sight. Before we get into it, these are some questions that I'm going to ask you and I'm going to be asking myself as we proceed. Are we making decisions based on trust in the promises and character of God as revealed in the gospel? Or are we making decisions based by sight, based on sight? Have we entrusted our lives and our future and our everything into God's able hands? Or is life a constant scramble to obtain, constant scramble to secure, to hold and to grip the things that we love in order to secure some sort of joyful existence? As we proceed, let's think through those things. I'm going to ask and invite God to direct our hearts to a place of trust and faith and hope in him. Pray with me. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you not just dropped us in that space between the promises and the fulfillment. You've placed us on Christ, our solid rock. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today. I pray that you would lift the burdens. I pray that you would lift the burdens surrounding faith, that you would lift the burdens surrounding hope, that you would lift the burdens surrounding a righteous life, and that you would roll those off onto Jesus on our behalf. For he is our righteousness. For he is our life. For he is our wisdom. He is our treasure. We pray that you would equip the church today for the work of the ministry. Lord, we're not only praying for us here today, we're praying for every other church that gathers in the city of Stockton. We pray that you would equip them, strengthen them, bless them. Give them yourself. Lord, we're praying for our world. Thinking about the earthquake in Nepal. Thinking about the unrest in Baltimore. We're thinking about the tension in our own city. We're thinking about Romans 8, that the whole world is groaning in eagerness for the revealings of the sons and adoption, that you would restore humanity. God, we are eagerly anticipating and we're asking, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. Pray that you would grace us with your presence. Pray that you would speak to us today. Pray that you would humble us under your word and that you, our head, would lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. Read with me verses 1 through 4. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Let's stop there. Following a very monumental failure and lapse of faith, can you imagine that journey out of Egypt now? After he had totally abandoned his wife into the hands of the Egyptian Pharaoh, that was an awkward car ride. Can you imagine that? Now they're coming up out of Egypt. And it's interesting where Abram chooses to go. It seems like a very natural progression. Abram runs, he falls, and with confidence in the mercy of God, he turns to God. He returns to the former things, to where he built an altar at the first. This is very reminiscent of Jesus giving this call and this warning to the Ephesians church in Revelation chapter 2. He says, you've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Your doctrine is great. From all appearances, you're a church that has it all together. But this I have against you. You've abandoned your first love. Return once again to the first place. If you're taking notes, this is the first point. Faith leads to repentance. Faith leads to repentance. Faith and repentance is the daily rhythm of God's people. Because the presence of sin is in all of our lives. Though if we are in Christ, the power of sin has been broken, the sobering reality is that sin is still present. And repentance is a necessity on a daily basis. Because our natural bent is toward drifting. So faith and repentance is a must. Church, we talked about perseverance. There is no perseverance in faith without daily repentance. There is not enduring to the end without a life of repentance. And I say this, repentance is a gift from God. We as a church need a constant tune-up on this thing called repentance. God has gifted us with the gift of repentance, that by his grace, we can say no to sin. We can turn from sin and turn to him to find grace and mercy. Faith in the goodness of God gives us the confidence that no matter the fault, that no matter the failure that we find ourselves in, God's supply of grace will never run out for those who are in Christ. Where there's sin, there's grace to abound even more for those who are in Christ. Have you ever been in this place, this time where you feel that you can't worship God because of your sin? As I was preparing this week, I really even felt and sensed from the Lord that maybe some of you guys are in that place this very day. That I can't worship God because I've sinned. Because I sinned yesterday. I sinned this week. I sinned 5 minutes ago. I sinned on the way to church. I sinned when I entered in. You ever had that feeling where there's that resistance where I can't press in and worship? You see, when we're caught in sin, the devil in our flesh is doing everything that they can to convince us that we cannot worship until we've experienced enough grief and enough punishment. Until I feel my measure of punishment. Until I feel super, super bad. Until I bear all the consequences of my sin. Then I can enter in to worship the Lord. Meanwhile, God's path that he lays out for us out of sin is worship itself. Satan and the flesh are saying, no, you cannot worship. And God says, no, you need to worship. No, this is the best thing for your soul right now. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4. It's the writer of the Hebrews says this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, not in the time of good, not in the time of righteousness and perfection, but coming confidently before the throne of grace in that very time of need. In that very time when we are convincing ourselves, I cannot go, God is saying, no, you can through Christ. The Holy Spirit is drawing us to that place. Faith leads us to repentance. Faith that Christ has been the provision for that sin draws us to repentance. Faith that says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ draws us to that place of repentance. Faith leads to repentance. And faith believes that Jesus Christ bore that grief. Faith believes that Jesus bore that punishment that we love to convince ourselves we need to experience. And that leads us to a daily repentance. These carpets are great, but the rhythm of a Christian life is daily repentance. Chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. So the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At the time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Isn't it interesting that we are always operating under this assumption that being rich takes away all of our problems? Despite that assumption, we can see here that it actually comes with more conflict. More money, more problems. It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we see. We out here. That's actually really consistent with Scripture. Because the Bible tells us that possessions, earthly riches, actually makes it hard to be a Christian. Scripture warns us that being rich in earthly possessions actually makes it extremely difficult to enter into the kingdom of God. With what is impossible with man is possible with God, we believe that. But Scripture warns us that riches actually makes this thing even that much more difficult. And apparently it makes it hard to get along with others. And it comes with very obvious pitfalls into temptations. Verses 8 through 9. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. We're brothers. If not the whole land, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Acting in trust of God, Abram makes this extremely remarkable offer to Lot. You catch what he just did there? He says, if you want this land, I'll go there. If you want over there, I'll stay right here. Is Abram being irresponsible here? Is this another lapse of faith? Is he just cutting corners? Is he just being lazy? Is he just being haphazard? No, he's experiencing the freedom that the Bible promises us when we entrust our everything into God's hands. This is true freedom. He's experiencing the freedom that Scripture talks about. So leads to the second point. Faith cures entitlement. Faith cures entitlement. What led Abram to think so freely and so confidently regarding this land? He believed. This wasn't Lot's land. This wasn't Lot's promise. By all measures, this was Abram's land. This was Abram's promise. This was Abram's God. And if anyone had the right to be calling the shots around here, it was Abram, not Lot. But something happens. Something happens here that's extremely remarkable. He doesn't operate out of a need to gain control. He doesn't operate out of a need to secure what is rightfully his. But by the faith that cured entitlement, he places his faith in God. And he places his faith that God will fulfill the promise that he made to him. He's experiencing freedom. He believed that no matter what, God was going to fulfill what he promised, and Lot and no other man was going to get in the way of that. He recognized that God is a sovereign God, and God will fulfill his promises. Faith cures entitlement. If we're desiring to experience the freedom in life that Scripture speaks of, we may want to first address entitlement. Here's the interesting thing about entitlement. This is something that everyone can agree upon that is a problem in our society. This is not a strictly Christian conversation. The entitlement tears down. Entitlement is unjust. Entitlement hoards, gains control. It comes with a full gamut of other consequences that breaks down society. The joy and the privilege of being able to communicate God's heart against entitlement is that it says, yeah, the Bible agrees, and here's the cure, Jesus Christ. Let me say this, faith and entitlement cannot occupy the same space. Faith and entitlement cannot occupy the same space. Let me ask this, what would it look like in this church, if every single person prayed, God, free me from entitlement? What would our lives look like? What would the city, what would the Central Valley look like if a group this size prayed, God, free me from my entitlement? I want to know. I want to know what that would look like. I feel like God wants that for our lives. God wants that for our church. Amen? Am I pushing buttons or we just... These are new speakers, so I'm assuming they're working. Verses 10 through 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered and everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. That was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Here's where we see the contrast of walking by faith and walking by sight. Walking by faith and walking by sight. One of my favorite movies growing up was Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Okay, I made a reference to Left Shark a couple weeks ago. About half of you guys got that. This is for the other half, I assume. If your parents didn't raise you on Indiana Jones, they did not love you, okay? It is our responsibility to pass that down to the next generation. The story, the movie, is about this account of people trying to discover the Holy Grail, the cup of communion. And the movie is about these two groups trying to race to get to this place where the Holy Grail is, because supposedly it's supposed to bring everlasting life. As you drink, you enter into immortality. It was the fountain of youth, so to speak. So the movie's unfolding, and obviously there's twists and turns, but toward the end of the movie, both groups wind up in the same place. And they come to this very big room full of cups. You guys remember the movie? Cups everywhere. And they're supposed to choose wisely which cup to drink from. It says there's this bad guy named Donovan. And Donovan looks and he sees this very shiny, very beautiful golden cup. The shiniest, the best. And he drinks from it. If you remember the movie, almost immediately he starts to decay. Looks like the Tales of the Crypt, and then just turns into dust. Choose wisely. But Indiana, he chooses the one that he knew was the right cup. The humble, unassuming cup of a carpenter. Third point is this: faith sees beyond the apparent beauty of temporal things. Faith looks through the glitter and the glam of temporal things. Faith in God is able to look beyond the shininess of temptation. To look beyond the apparent quick payback of sin. The instant gratification of so many things in our lives. To look beyond, to look through the apparent beauty of temporary things. Lot looks, he chooses, and he moves. And all without mention to consulting God. All without mention of calling upon the name of the Lord. And I believe the mention of the garden here and the pattern of these verses is very intentional. It says Lot lifts up his eyes. He saw that the land was desirable. And so he chooses. And in that choice, he journeys east to a place of separation. very reminiscent of the fall account in Genesis chapter 3. So Adam and Eve saw that it was desirable. They took, they ate. Immediately, separation occurred, and they journeyed eastward and eastward and eastward, and humanity journeyed far and far and far beyond that place where God dwelt with man. We see the pattern of sin carrying on through as blessing and curse push forward. See the connection there? Lot sees, he chooses, he takes. We'll ultimately find out soon he did not choose wisely. Verses 14 through 17. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all of the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the sea, or dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. It's pretty remarkable. It's like God saying, okay, Lot, he's choosing Merida, okay? He's over there east, he's in Merida. Now I want you to walk down Pacific Avenue and look, and I'm going to show you all that will be yours. North Stockton, Spanos, that will be yours. Lincoln Village, that will be yours. Swain Oaks, Robin Hood, University District, Miracle Mile, Madison, Magnolia, downtown, South Stockton. Look around. All this is going to be yours. I love it. Meanwhile, no one's asking, do you have paperwork to back that claim up? It made mention that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were already in the land. History says that there's already buildings. And God's just like, hey, I want you to walk through. This is all going to be yours. And all of your kids are going to fill this place up. It's as if Abram's living between two worlds here. The world that the land that he's journeying in, and the city that he's journeying toward. Fourth, faith believes the impossible. Faith believes the impossible. God's promising him the impossible. He's saying, this will all be yours, and your kids are going to fill this place up. But meanwhile, Abraham walks back to his tent, to his childless marriage. I can't help but think about the way this may have made Abram feel. How do you think Abram feels when these promises are being renewed and God's communicating these promises, and then meanwhile he's like, yeah, but I'm living in a tent and we're barren. How do you think it made him feel? Do you think it was easy for him to hear those promises over and over and over again? This was one of those times, like the times that we often face, that when we have to place our faith and our hope upon him, upon God. He couldn't place it on a land. He couldn't place it on a child. God brought him to a place like the Apostle Paul, where he said, so that we did not rely on our own strength, so that we did not rely on anything but him. On him we have placed our hope. Let me ask you this. What are those circumstances in your life where things look extremely bleak and dim? What are those areas in your life where things just look dark, grim, bleak, and impossible? And where hope is fading. You're feeling bogged down. We look to Christ, our Redeemer. We get our eyes on Jesus, because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. When the weight of faith becomes too heavy for us to carry, which it always is, we put it on him. Faith and hope will always be too heavy for us to carry, especially in those dark, especially in those grim, especially in those hopeless times. but we place them on him. We place them on Christ, our rock, our redeemer. Because our faith is only as strong and our faith is only as valuable as the object of our faith. I've talked to many people struggling with, yeah, I love this concept. I love the concept of God and church, but I'm just struggling with faith. I don't know if I have enough faith. The Bible says, even if you have enough faith as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. I don't think that it's a cup that needs to be full. It's the object and where we place our faith. My faith is not strong in and of itself. My faith is only as strong as the strong one I put my faith in. My faith is only as valuable as the value of the one I put my faith in. And my hope is only as sure as the God that I am putting my expectations upon, that he will fulfill his promise. Faith says, I could never, but you will, O Lord. Look with me in the last verse, verse 18. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. What do we see when the dust settles and God sovereignly gets Abram where he wants Abram to be? As God positions him between the promise and the fulfillment, it says that he set up a tent and he built an altar. He set up a tent and he built an altar. Fifth and lastly, this: faith invests eternally. Faith invests eternally. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Randy Elkhorn, in his book, The Treasure Principle, gives this amazing illustration. I'll just read it straight from the book. Imagine that you're alive at the end of the Civil War. You're living in the South, but you yourself are a Northerner. While in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Now suppose that you know the fact that the North is going to win the war and the end is imminent. What will you do with your Confederate money? If you're smart, there's one answer. You should immediately cash in your Confederate currency for U.S. currency, the only money that will have any value once the war is over. The only currency that will mean something when this whole thing is over. He's using money as an illustration to this principle that should be a principle for our entire lives. It is this: we must live our lives in light of the victory of Jesus Christ and his promised return. With everything that we have, our whole lives lived in light of this isn't it, with anticipation of the fulfillment of all that God has promised, with our hope set where our treasure is, with our hearts where our treasure is. You see, through the life, the burial, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus has bridged the impossible gap between the promises of God and the fulfillment. As we're proceeding, as we're going through the book of Genesis, we're reminded that we are to see this Christocentrically, that this all hinges on Jesus. Jesus was the promise at Genesis chapter 3 that he, the offspring, will crush the serpent. He is the promise at Genesis chapter 12 that through him all the nations will be blessed. He is the promise for righteousness when Abram's told that by his faith he was counted righteous. It all hinges on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment. And we place our hope and our faith on him. The Bible says that every promise of God finds its yes in Jesus. It's amen in Jesus Christ. We, like Abraham, must live with a sense of temporariness, but worship with a sense of immortality. We live in tents, and we build altars. This wasn't an encouragement to live in tents. Maybe it is for you. Some of you Bass Pro Shop guys are like, all right, you tell me, we're done, we're going. The principle here is this, that we're putting more stock in eternity than this life. Amen. Faith and hope puts more stock in eternity than this life. With the faith and the conviction of the psalmist, we're gonna sing today. We're gonna worship today. We're gonna get our eyes on eternity. We're gonna get our eyes on the only thing that matters in this life. We're gonna get our eyes on our true treasure, Jesus Christ. We're gonna know that though the things around us will eventually fade, like the psalmist declared, your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you have brought us here. We thank you, Lord, that you are our hope. You are the object of our faith. You are our Redeemer. You are the fulfillment of the promise. And we confess together, Jesus, that it is all about you. We are sorry for making it anything other than you. So, Lord, I pray today as we enter into our time of worship, Lord, that the faith that you supply as a gift would empower repentance, that we would believe that you're a gracious and merciful God, that we would stand against the lie of the enemy, enter in with boldness and confidence to your throne of grace. Lord, that you, by your power, by faith locking into your power, Lord, that you would heal us and cure us of entitlement. Lord, that you would get our eyes on eternity. That you would allow us to live our lives invested in the kingdom of God. You see these things as impossible in our own flesh, but possible by the power of your Holy Spirit and a new heart. So lead us into this time. Receive all the glory. Strengthen the church. Encourage the church. Challenge the church for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you have been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.